You are listening to Tony Alamo, Christian Ministries Worldwide. Stay tuned at the end of the program for address, phone number, and website information so you can reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries on radio and now streaming worldwide on the World Wide Web 11 hours daily. And now, with today's message, here's Tony Alamo.
Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Romans. This is chapter 7, and there are 25 verses in this chapter, translation and commentary. And then also we have a couple of letters, and then we have a letter. Actually, it's three letters we have here this morning. And then also we have part three in the series of knowing knowing the ascension, how important the ascension is, and for you to know of, because it's actually the third part of your salvation. And there are other parts of your salvation as well: being nailed to the cross of Christ, giving up the old life, letting it be buried in baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection into the new life, into the body of Christ, and then the ascension, and then reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling for him on earth. Then for us to be involved very deeply into spiritual warfare. I'm not saying carnal warfare like the secular people believe. They believe that they're sent by God, and the Bible does say that God does use secular people to punish, to be involved, to actually, they torture people because of the fact that people just don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times these secular people feel that they're, doing God's work, and in essence, they have done God's work so far as punishing people, but that doesn't mean that they're right with God, because they're wicked and evil, and God eventually, after the people repent that are being afflicted by them, then God's going to put a quick and swift, a very swift end to the people that he's using to punish and afflict people because of their lack of faith in the Lord. So right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord to ask him to identify his work better by anointing his word into your spirits. Lord, anoint, pour out your outward pouring, your outward power, your outward manifestation upon me today, Lord, and everyone involved with this tape. Then open the ears and the hearts and the minds of everyone listening so that they can receive all the things that you prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. Lord, to receive you. You're the Word. And you stated that your Word is spirit and life. And so when we receive your Word, we're receiving your spirit, your life into our spirits, and which actually puts an end to our life. Because our life is you. Without you, we have no life. Now, we've got a temporary life, just like plant life has temporary life, and just like fish and fowl and creeping things and cattle and other animals have life, but only you have eternal life, immortal life. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that certainly isn't from any false idol or false religion. It's from you, from Jesus. The only one name that's given whereby we must be saved is the name of Christ. And Jesus, you said, I am the only way to heaven. I am the only truth that leads to heaven. And I am the only life. No man can come or enter into the kingdom of heaven, come unto the Father, but through me, by me. You must be in my body in order to enter into heaven. All other religions are false. And they have no virtue of any kind of eternal life in them whatsoever. There's no value as far as blessings are concerned. Many people in this world feel that they're being blessed. And really, the blessings that they think they're getting is just nothing in comparison to what they would have if they would give their entire life over to you. So, Lord, we ask that you do all that I've asked and more. Whatever it is your will that you accomplish in these messages today, Lord, let it be done. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, where's your first letter from, Michelle?
From South India.
Okay.
It says, Dear Father in Christ.
Now, India, this is over a billion people strong. Okay, then what?
Dear Father in Christ, greetings to you in the almighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you? Here, everything is fine. Thank you for your recent editions of newsletters. Your new newsletters and book were useful to my pastoral life. With the help of your books and newsletters, I win many souls for the kingdom of Christ. God will bless you because you are a real servant of God. I believe with your help I will fulfill my goals. Your brother in Christ, D.C.C. from Southern India.
Praise the Lord. India, what a... this country really needs the light of the Lord, but it's being shed there now, very much so. I know other evangelists have gone over there, and many people look as though they've received the Lord, and I praise and thank the Lord for that as well. And but there are people that have gone over there that just they tell them salvation scriptures, which is wonderful, but then they leave them as babes, you know, and we have to keep pouring the gospel into them, the teaching of the gospel, and the milk of the word. And the meat of the word. And we have to eliminate all the false doctrine that a lot of them have been told as well. All right, now where's the next letter from?
From Ghana, Africa.
Okay.
Dear worker in Christ, your package of precious spiritual seeds have arrived, and I never cease to thank God for your very important gospel materials, which are a blessing as I distribute them to the perishing souls everywhere in my area. A considerable number of lost souls have been saved through your material sent to me. More new souls are saved as I keep on moving from place to place with your materials, the tracts, to evangelize. My labor never ceases, and every day your gospel materials become necessary in my vicinity. I am therefore writing to you to send me a package of Bibles, tapes, video cassettes, literature, and everything that can help in the spiritual growth of these new souls. I hope you will continue to pray to God to strengthen me spiritually in order to be able to draw the lost souls to Him with your assistance. It's my prayer that God will abundantly bless your work as you help with your prayers and your free gospel material to bring those that are lost to the Lord. May the Almighty Lord's richest blessings continue to be with you and your ministry until He returns for His bride. I hope to hear from you and receive the above-listed materials from you soon. Yours in Christ, SKG from Ghana, Africa.
Now, all these people that write in to me, make sure you write a letter to them saying that I've heard their letter and I loved it so much that I had it read on my radio program, and they can have copies of them, and it makes them feel good as they say that they hope that they hear from me. And so, you know, it's impossible for me because I'm legally blind. I can see, you know, but I'm too legally blind to be able to read and to take care of that amount of writing people. But I love to hear their letters, and I love to respond to them, and I love to send them literature and many other things, Bibles and whatever. So whatever we're able to send them to help them in the winning of souls, that's what we're all about. And so make sure that you drop them a line, Steve and Shoni Johnson, and anybody else that will help out in getting letters to these people to encourage them. And there's so many letters that come in and pictures they have of them distributing literature up and down the streets in all these foreign countries, in all these foreign languages, we have the literature typed up and printed up. And so we're going to put some of these in our new newsletters also, the pictures. Then we have a letter here from a person in the church, in our church, and it's, when people first get saved, they're not fully developed. They haven't fully progressed into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And so we as pastors must have patience with them. As long as we see them pressing towards a mark and developing into the fullness of the stature of Christ, every so often we get letters. I get a letter from somebody saying that they have these terrible problems, and a lot of the times they're sexual problems, and they're not really, they don't know how to cope with them. And I can, it doesn't make any difference how many times I tell them that the more they receive the word of the Lord in them, these sexual problems will go away, or whatever other problems they have, depression or loneliness or whatever. And here is one particular person that has written in and stated that he had sexual problems, but because of listening to the tapes, reading the Bible, studying, that he no longer has that problem, and it just disappears because the Word of God enters in and just overpowers your any kind of evil thoughts. Go ahead and read it then.
In the mid-1990s, myself and another brother were working on a remodeling job, and I was working in one of the rooms where I saw some Playboy magazines. I looked at those magazines for the next few days, and the job was over. But the lustful thoughts continued, though the magazines were not available anymore. The other brother was not aware of what I was doing because he was working in another part of the house or outside. When you, sir, started reading through the Bible and expounding on what were sins unto death and sins not unto death, and what was the penalty, I received extreme conviction. And like the brother that you had mentioned on tape, having had problems with lascivious thoughts, I too was able to stop these. Though I would have good victory for a long time, there would be times of struggle. And also at this time, I was feeling compelled to confess this, but I did not know if I had to or not, though my thinking was more that I had to. This was the hardest thing that I had ever had to do in my life, but I had no one to blame but myself. Recently, I prayed to God that He would show me that without a doubt I had to do this, in a way that I could not find any loopholes because I was having a very hard time with this. I also prayed in advance that God would give me the courage to make my confession. I was listening to 1 Kings chapter 1 where you were expounding on confession. I got my answer. Courage was needed. I also heard 1 Kings chapter 3 where you were talking about how God will give someone something to do and will also give them the courage to do it. I have also come to realize that after I have confessed this, that God will in turn help me to have the victory over this all the time. Feel free to have this read to the congregation if it is God's will. It may be that there are others that are in a similar situation and need courage to confess it. If this is a help to somebody, then praise God. And I thank God for those taped messages.
All right, praise the Lord. I think that will help people. Amen?
Amen.
You know, honest confession is good for the soul. Well, I don't mention the brother's name. It's all confidential. Or the sister's names in times past. And sometimes, okay, so right now let's get involved with Romans chapter 7. Right ahead, Sharon.
The law no longer has the power to condemn us and find us to be sinners because Christ has set us free from the law.
Right. Now, in other words, we have the law of the land. If you commit murder, then you're on death row. But if the governor knew that you would never, ever kill anybody again, that you'd become a new, born-again Christian, they don't know that because they're more generally carnal. And so you still have to, according to God's word, you have to be put to death yourself. But now they just give you a slap on the wrist or 5 years in prison or something like that, depending on who you kill. They got a different law for everybody. If it's a police officer, well, or a government agent or a judge or somebody like that, well, of course, you must be put to death. But if it's just you or I, well, of course, it doesn't make any difference. They just let them go or slap him on the wrist a little bit. But at any rate, the law, if it were really enforced, the Lord saying, all of you have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of you are on your way to hell. But because I took your place on the cross, that makes you sinless. Now, if you accept the fact that you have to go and sin no more, if you accept my entire word, which tells you to come and follow me now, don't follow your old life or follow one of your old buddies or one of your old cohorts, or don't follow your wayward wife or your wayward husband or your wayward anybody or anything other than me. Now come and follow. Now if you believe that, you should be saved, because believing on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you believe what he says, and the Bible says that he's the whole word of God. So if you do that, then you're free from the penalty of the law. The law no longer condemns you, has dominion over you to condemn you. But if you decide not to serve the Lord, or you decide to serve him for a while, then you decide, it's just a bunch of bojive, then you're under the law again. Because the law doesn't go away. Yeah, the penalty of the law goes away if you accept the Lord. If you say, okay, I believe that I have to deny myself now and take up the cross and follow you, your way of life. And that is, and I can do that, all things by the Spirit, you by the Spirit living in me. You've given me the quickening Spirit, the life-giving Spirit is in me now. And so I have this quickening power of your life with the Father by the Spirit living in me. And so now I can go on and follow you. It's easy now. No, there are going to be trials and tribulations and all these things. But you know, in the book of Acts, the Lord stated that he'd pour out the baptism of the Holy Spirit on us and give us the power to be in the ministry, to take up the cross and follow him. And so he's given this power already to all of us who want it, if we take advantage of it. And then we can see the difference between the apostles before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we see the testimony of them after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We see the life of Peter, where he was very weak. He was very boastful, but then when it came right down to brass tacks, he was a coward. And he denied the Lord three times. But after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of the book of Acts, he was a complete different person. Amen?
Amen.
What a testimony he was. And look at the Apostle Paul. When Paul was writing on the, killing Christians or taking part in or helping kill Stephen and other Christians, he was not the kind of a person. He was very wicked, very evil. He said that of himself. But then after he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to Ananias and was baptized, he laid hands on him, and he was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What a change. Amen?
Amen.
So you have power to serve God after the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen?
Amen.
John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there comes one after me whose boots I'm not worthy to latch up, that shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So many people say Holy Ghost, but God is not a ghost. He's a spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And so we have the power. So we're not under the law, because all of the things that we did that condemned us, that would send us to hell, have been washed away in the blood of Jesus, and therefore we've been delivered from the penalty of the law, so long as we continue on to the end. Because the Bible says those that continue on to the end shall be saved. It doesn't say, but the Lord says those that turn back to disregard what the Lord says, disregard, push away what he says, to come and follow me to the end. He says, I take no pleasure in them, not in it at all. He says, it's worse for them to know the truth, the Bible says, and then turn their back and then to start pushing it away, as if living your old life, the life of sin, is better than the life of God. Or living the life that somebody else prescribes to you is better than what God Almighty tells you to do. And the Lord says, people that believe that way are damned. He says, there's no more forgiveness for you. You turn back, and you're saying that Satan is better than God. Well, you become Antichrist is what it is. So Paul here is not breaking it down exactly. He takes him a long time to break down what I'm breaking down right now. Amen?
Amen.
So he leaves, the deep things of the Lord are hidden from those that don't seek for them. But those that seek the Lord shall find him. They seek the meaning of the Lord. And so he has laid things out and has concealed things in the scriptures, and you have to be interested enough to read the rest of what Paul says in order for you to be able to bottom line it like I'm bottom lining it for you now. Okay? Because I've sought out the truth, okay? And I've got it. And I want you to have it. Because I love I love your soul. And God loves your soul. And Paul loved your soul. So get right with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And don't follow any other course of life. All right, and then what?
King James Version, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband.
Right, so he's saying like we're all like married to Adam. We all come from Adam and Eve. But that old man, Adam, has to die in order for us to be loosed from him, so that we can be married to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We can't be married to the world, to Adam, who is who sinned, and to the Lord who never sinned. We can't be married to the world and be married also to the kingdom of God. Isn't that simple? I mean, sure, you can't be, a woman can't be married to one husband and then another husband too at the same time where they both live. Amen?
Amen.
So one of them has to die. Either Adam has to die or you just don't pay any attention to Christ. To you, he's dead. And if he's dead to you, then you're really dead. Because Christ is the judge. He's the final judge. He's God. And if you put him away here on this earth, he says, then he'll deny you. He'll put you away before his Father and the holy angels. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
So we have to let that old man die. Amen?
Amen.
We have to let that old you or I or whatever you want to call it, whatever lifestyle you have, we have to let that die so that Christ will accept us as his bride. And if you're not his bride, then you're gone, lost, and on your way to hell in the lake of fire. Then what?
Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ.
Yeah, because you're in Christ, and Christ never committed any sin, and neither are you anymore, because you're going and following Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so you're free from the law. The law has no longer any, it can't condemn you because you're sinless. But follow, walk out of the body of Christ, and you're the worst kind of sinner that ever lived. It'd be better that you'd never been born. Okay, then what?
That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death.
Right, in other words, the law showed us, we didn't know the law, so we look at the law and say, oh my God, I've committed this, and I've done that, and I've stolen, I've lied, I've coveted other people's stuff. And some say, I committed adultery, I've committed fornication, I've never loved the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I've never preferred my neighbor above myself, and I've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, so that I'm lost. And so, therefore, the law says that we're condemned. And how can we be right, then? How can we not be condemned? We just accept the Lord's death, that he did it for us. He took our place on the cross and shed his blood and just received that by faith. And he resurrected for us. And so just receive his resurrection for us. And also receive that he ascended after 40 days. And he went up into the kingdom of heaven. And then 40 days later, he poured out his spirit upon the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. And gave them power, the same power that he was baptized with, to be able to keep the commandments and be in the ministry. Now, Jesus was on earth for a very short period of time, 33 and a half years, and only 3.5 of those years he was in the ministry. And before he was in the ministry, he had to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right? He took all those years to study, and then he was in the ministry of for 3.5 years, and look how the whole world has changed completely. All that he had done was done in a very small corner of the world. The whole world was lying in darkness, and the Lord came in as a bright and shining light. He had 12 disciples, and one of them was the devil. And look how they turned the world upside down after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So the law no longer has any dominion over them. Here they are. This is the book of Acts now. And they're, this is the people that, of course, Luke was the one that it was an extension of his book, the book of Luke. And he's telling all these marvelous things. And Paul is teaching them while in the book of Acts. And he's teaching them now in the book of Romans. Amen?
Amen.
And all throughout his teaching, the things that he learned while the book of Acts was being written. Okay, now go ahead.
Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter.
Right. Okay, then what else?
Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Translation, verse 1 through 7. The law no longer has the power to condemn us and bind us to be sinners, because Christ has set us free from the law. Verse 1.
Yeah, so long as we stay in Christ and go and sin no more. And what?
Now, dear brothers and sisters, you are familiar with the law. Don't you know that the law condemns only a person who is still living? Bracket, that means living their own life of sin, and bracket. Verse 2, let me give you an illustration. When a woman marries, the law of Moses binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage no longer applies to her, so far as being faithful to her husband, who is now dead. She is free to marry again, bracket, but only in the Lord, and bracket. Verse 3, so while her husband is alive, she would be considered an adulteress if she married another. Bracket, because she would be committing adultery if she married another or had sexual relationships with another man. And bracket. But if her husband dies, she is free from that particular law of having to be faithful to the dead husband. Bracket, because he's dead. And bracket. And she's not committing adultery when she remarries, if she remarries a strong Christian man. She cannot marry out of the body of Christ. Verse 4. So this is the point.
Well, she's commanded not to. She can do it, all right. But she's committing a horrible sin if she does, because then she's not in the body of Christ. You're out of the body. If you must marry a saved person in order to stay in the body of Christ. You can't get somebody outside. If you even lust after somebody outside the body of Christ, you're lusting for something that is not in Christ, and therefore you're condemned by the law. So people that see these signboards or looking at pornography or looking at the outside world and lusting after that, and that's the first step or the first hook that Satan puts in you to drag you away from the church, to drag you out into the world. That's just exactly where he wants you. And if he can get you where he wants you, then you're gone forever. Because if you've heard so much truth, and then you still want the things in the world, then you're just saying, forget the body of Christ, I want the world. Because the devil will try to make you think that the women out of the world are fancier or better looking or more well-shaped or more glorious looking or more cheap looking or more sensual looking. But reality, you know, you could take anybody, almost any young person in the church and dress them the way that these people in the world are, and they'll look the same way. Women are women, men are men. It's just the way they dress out there, and it's all. How would anybody want to have a woman like that, that would dress like that, where all the men would be leering at them? If Christian women dressed that same way, they'd do the same thing with Christian women. Because I know Dick Du Bois, who was former Mr. America. I know, and he became a Christian, and he started dressing right. I mean, undrape the body the way he was before, well, then all kinds of women would be lusting after him. Because people that like muscular bodies, some people don't like muscular bodies, they just like normal bodies. But the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, the last chapter, what a glorious woman is, the woman of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Is a woman that is of God, is of much value. A beautiful woman that has no morals like the women in the world is like a hog that has jewels in her nose. The jewels look so pretty, you know, but don't forget, she has a snout also and bad breath. Amen?
Yeah.
And feet. And God only knows what else she's carrying around with her. All right? So don't let the devil hook you. You're supposed to be the fisherman. You throw those hooks out and hook these people that are dressed that way into the church and let them start dressing modestly and marry after they're saved, then you can marry them. All right?
Amen.
But don't ever think that you can marry them before that happens, because that the devil's really got you on a bad one. All right, then what else?
The law no longer holds you in its power because you die to its power of condemnation, because you've now vowed to keep all of the commandments of the Lord. Bracket, and so long as you do that, the law is not after you to condemn you. And bracket, when you died with Christ on the cross, this means that you're going to live with Christ. Bracket, and the law doesn't condemn Christ, because in Christ we don't do anything that causes the law to be angry at us or condemn us. And bracket, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. Bracket, so you also are raised from the dead because you are united with his resurrection as well as his death. And bracket, as a result you are able to produce good fruit. Bracket, you know, win souls. And bracket,
you're also ascended with him and you're reigning with him. He's pouring out his spirit on you and through you, and you're able to hook these people. The Lord says we're like fishers of men, and that means mankind, men and women. And we're out there pouring out the Spirit, and people that reject the gospel, I can't see how anybody could like them or love them. God doesn't. And I don't either. But if they accept the gospel, I mean, you just feel so much love for them, it's just unbelievable. And you just want to bring them into the church and let the older Christians start reading the Bible to them, and for them to make sure that they hear these tapes so that they know what is required of them by the Lord. Okay, then what?
As a result, you're able to produce good fruit, that is, good deeds, because you're in God.
Good fruit are people that are good Christians. That's the fruit. It's like God's farm. God is the husbandman. That means he's the farmer, it says in the 15th chapter of John. Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches, and we're out to bear much good fruit. And the good deeds is to preach the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no other message in the world that can bring forth good fruit, people that are of the Lord. But the gospel, the good news of the Lord, is that we're healed, we're saved, we're healed, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have eternal life, immortality, we've got all the power, we're in authority, we're in dominion, we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, we're ascended with him, we're reigning with him and for him. We also are in spiritual warfare. We're bringing about the kingdom of heaven on earth, and his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For his is the power and the glory and the honor forever. Now, his name, he owns the world, and there's no way that we can allow the people of this world to take the name of God out of this world, because his name has to be stamped on the world all the time. Why? Because he owns the world, and it doesn't belong to anyone else. It does not belong to these one worlders. It does not belong to the Vatican. It belongs to God, and that's why it's his kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He owns heaven. He owns earth. People that own things, they have their names on it. Now, Satan has been trying to take God's name off of this earth, but no, we as Christians must fight the good fight of faith. We must keep his name imprinted, implanted on the earth, because it belongs to him and no one else. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's go.
Bracket, you're in Christ and God is in Christ, and you're all working together to win souls, to do the works of the Lord, whatever he says. And bracket, verse 5, when we were controlled by our old nature, bracket, before we were dead with Christ on the cross, our old man, and bracket, sinful desires were at work in us, and the law, bracket, when we look at the law and see how strict it is, and bracket, this made us know that we were evil, because we still had evil desires that produced sinful deeds, which we knew the final result was death. Verse 6, but now we have been released. Because we're in Christ, the law doesn't condemn us, because we've been released from the penalty of the law. For we died with Christ on the cross, and we are no longer captive to sinful power.
And we're keeping his commandments, that's why we're free. We're not sinning anymore. We're not breaking the law. Then what?
We are no longer captive to sinful power, its power. Bracket, in Christ we are more than conquerors, because it's now the Spirit that lives in us and produces good things.
You know, why is the spirit of Satan taken out of the world? Because the Spirit of God is more powerful than Satan. Amen? And that's why we don't sin anymore. Even though temptation comes your way, the power of God is more powerful than the spirit of Satan's temptation. And some people say, well, you know, I'm about 13, 14 years old, and I've got all these desires and so on. Desire the Lord. Test him. Check him out to see how good he is and how powerful he is. And in your patience, possess your soul, because what good is it for you to have what your mind is lusting after or your flesh is lusting after and then wind up in hell? Why not? It's evident that the Lord hasn't given you a wife yet, or you women a husband yet, if he hasn't given you one, it's because you need to grow up and become more a man, or you need to grow up and be a woman more. God isn't going to give you something. Now, you might go out and take it, but you'll never be happy with what you get. God has a certain woman on the face of this earth for every man, and he has a man for every woman. And if you just pick and choose what your own, well, then that's your choice, and that will only bring you, that will not bring you happiness. Maybe temporary, you'll get some kind of kick out of it for a while, but that will not give you permanent happiness. Just to know that the woman that you have is of the Lord, just to know that that man of yours is definitely from the Lord, is more than gratifying. It's more of a blessing just to know that than anything else. All right, and then when people grow up and become sophisticated enough to not look at a woman's appearance, but to look at her as a human soul that is of the Lord, or a man that way, to look at them as somebody special from God. A woman, you know, there's a lot of women in the world, once, you know, you get to know them, they take off their wig and their eyelashes, and some of them got a false leg screwed on, and take that off, and you find out all kinds of other false things. You find out that you didn't get that big of a prize. Some of these women today are masters of disguise. They can look like they're the most beautiful woman in the world, and they start taking all the paraphernalia off, like all these things that I told you, and the makeup and everything else, and you'll see a woman. There's people that I know in the television world that people think are the most beautiful, gorgeous women in the world. You see them, and they think they're tall. They're little shorties, and tall doesn't mean anything one way or the other. It's just they think they're tall, but they're short, and they got potholes big enough in their faces that you could stick your finger inside of them. And they look so beautiful to most men on the screen, TV, and how they do that, they got to just stuff those potholes full of pancake makeup or something to make their skin look as smooth as it is. But you seek a godly woman and a godly man, you'll be much happier. Amen?
Amen.
Because the main thing is, goal is to, for you to get yourself into the kingdom of God and not into some situation where you're liable to catch AIDS and then wind up in the pit of hell on top of it. Okay, then what else?
Now we can really serve God and not in the old way by obeying the letter, because we weren't obeying God at all by the old way, obeying the law of the letter, but in the new way by the Holy Spirit. The law of Moses, God's law, his moral law, and everything else in the law reveals our sin, makes us know our sin. Verse 7. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil also? Of course not! The law is not sinful at all. But it was the law that showed me how sinful I am and how evil I am. Before I got saved, it showed me my sin. I would never have known that committing adultery, fornication, being a homosexual, a lesbian, stealing, murdering, abortion, any of these things, coveting to do any of these, was wrong if the law had not said, quote, do not covet, end quote. King James Version, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Translation, verse 8 through 10. But sin took advantage of this law. When I, a sinner, took a look at this law, I realized that I was a sinner, that I had all these forbidden desires. Forbidden? What do you mean? Forbidden by God, if I want to go to heaven. That is living within me! If there were no law, then sin would not have had the power to make me convicted of my sins. It wouldn't have the power to do that.
verse 9. I felt fine when I did not understand the law. Bracket, I really felt good sinning. There was no condemnation on me. Nothing bothered me. End bracket. I felt fine when I didn't understand what God's law demanded of humans.
That's why you see out there in the world people who look like they're having all kinds of fun out there. They don't know they're dead. They don't know if they died tonight or today sometime, they'd be on their way to hell. They'd be in hell and in the lake of fire later, which will seem just like a moment afterwards, because the dead know nothing until they are judged. But once you go to sleep or you're dead, it just seems like a moment later that this judgment, because you close your eyes and it's 1,000 years later, or 10 years, 20 years, whenever the Lord comes back. Then what?
But when I read the law, bracket, when I learned the truth of what God demands and the penalty of sin, and bracket, I realized I had broken the law and was a sinner and on my way to hell, bracket, doomed to die and go to hell and the lake of fire. So the law is good, end bracket. Verse 10, so the good law, which was supposed to show me the way of life, instead gave me the knowledge that I had the death penalty on me.
Yeah, so if that's why we preach the gospel, to wake people up out there that are girls gone wild and all these other things that are happening down at in Florida and all over the world, in San Francisco, Los Angeles, Mexico, Brazil, everywhere, all the stuff that's going on. They just think that they think there's nothing to it but this life. But as soon as we tell them the gospel, the Old, the New Testament, and the law, then they realize, oh my God, I'm going to hell. And some of them say, well, I don't care, I'm going to live once. And no, you don't. You're going to live on forever. And so we're not going to give up anything in this world. And so they go on in their sinful ways. But some of them are wise enough to say, wow, this is a short life. I've seen some of my friends die real fast. I've preached funerals for little babies and for kids 10 and 12 and people 14 and 15, people in their teens and 20s. And they thought it was going to go on forever, too. And you see them, if you look at the obituary column in the newspapers, you'll see people that are that age group dying like flies. You go down to the Houston Cancer Center and you see like babies and boys and girls, all different ages, are dying of cancer there. Yeah, the place is packed out with them. And today, little children, I mean, it's on television all the time on the news how many millions of children have diabetes now. They're 2 years old and upward, because they eat sugar and way too much sugar and greasy hamburgers and french fries and all sorts of things. And it's run rampant. And it takes their lives. Diabetes is no... You really have to control it. You have to pay attention to what you eat after you have that. But they don't. And they die. And they don't know the Lord. Then what else? That's our job, is to tell them. Go ahead.
Bracket, because if the law is of God and it's true, that I'm a dead man and on my way to hell, I'm going to die and go to hell. And bracket. Verse 11. Sin took advantage of the law and deceived me. Bracket, it fooled me. I thumbed my nose at these things. Verse 12. But still, the law itself is holy and right, righteous and good in every way. Bracket, because it is the opposite of sin. And bracket. Verse 13. But how can that be? Did the law which is good cause my doom? Of course not! Exclamation mark.
It said that you were doomed, though. What else?
Sin is what did that. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. Bracket, sin used the law to bring about my condemnation. And bracket, so we can see how terrible sin really is. Bracket, what's so terrible about it? Because it causes us to die and go to hell, and we're cursed while we're doing it. And bracket, it used God's good commandments for its own evil purposes. Struggling with sin, verse 14. The law is good then. Trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I was sold into slavery with sin as my master. Verse 15. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I didn't do it. Instead, I did the very thing I hate. Verse 16. I know perfectly well that what I am doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree with that the law is good now. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. Verse 18, I know I am rotten to the core, so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right in the eyes of the Lord. I want to, but I can't. Verse 19, when I wanted to do good, I didn't. And when I tried not to do wrong, I did it anyway. Verse 20, but if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. Verse 21, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right,
a lot of sinners out there want to do what is right, but they realize that they don't have whatever it takes in them to do it. They don't have God in them to do it. Then what?
I inevitably do that which is wrong. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Verse 23, but there is another law at work within me, that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin?
You know, who will give me the power to overcome this sinful nature in me that keeps me sinning? Then what?
Verse 25, thank God, exclamation mark. There is a release from this way. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I'm making commentaries all the way through this, and because of the fact that I don't see well, I have my wife or one of the other sisters reading for me the things that I have made commentary on.
All right. Now we have some commentary left. Okay, go ahead.
7 verse 1. While the law still fulfills its function of guiding us to know God's moral standards, we are free from the enslavement to it as a way because of the fact that we've decided to not break the law anymore and because of the power that God gives us to not sin any longer or to break the law. 7 verse 2 through 3. Paul illustrates our freedom from the condemnation of the law, or he says from the law, and that means the law's condemnation, with the analogy of marriage, showing how the death of the husband frees the wife from lifelong obligations to that dead husband. The subject under discussion is not divorce and remarriage, but the Christian's relationship to the system called, quote, the moral law, unquote, the law of God, which Moses gave after God wrote it with his finger. Paul is speaking here in general terms, without making detailed qualifications, and his statements should not be pressed to exclude the grounds for divorce and remarriage mentioned in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, where divorce and remarriage are specifically under discussion and condemned. The only way a man can be divorced is if his wife is unfaithful and she commits adultery on him. 7 verse 4, you also have become dead to the law. The analogy is not as laid down to where people can easily understand it, and this is why the Lord has called people like myself to make the understanding more clear of the Word of God. For here we died, not the law. The law never dies. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5, verse 17. I came to show you that in a human body, if you have the power of God in you, that you're able to keep the law. But the point is clear, because a death has occurred. Old obligations and powers are broken, and we are no longer, because we're in Christ, a system of trying to obey in our own system, our own old, powerless strength. We are dead to that system of law, the law of sin and death which caused us to sin. 3 verse 20 and chapter 6 verse 14. 7 verse 5. Before we were converted, in other words, in our pre-conversion state, our sinful passions originating in the flesh were aroused by the law. We're made to be known that we're sinners because of the law. Just like if we don't know that there's a law in the land to where you can't have a sign in front of your house, but you put up a sign there, and all of a sudden a policeman comes and says, that's against the law, you're under arrest. you didn't know. But now because the law tells you that you are against the law, you know. So therefore, you have to repent from that. So when we know the law, we know that we're obligated to be put in jail. Or in this case, when you break God's law, it leads you to death and hell and the lake of fire. As believers, similar struggles with sin in the flesh occur, but need not prevail because of the power of God living in us. The difference is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to bring them under Christ's kingdom, dominion, power, and authority within us. 7 verse 6. Freedom from the law does not mean license to sin. It just means that we know that we can't break these laws.
It knows that gives us that. It knows that we're in Christ and we can't break the law because the power of God, if we've committed our life to Him, makes it to where we can't break the law. He that is in the Lord cannot sin. It's a matter of could we? No, we can't, because we're in Christ. If you break the law, then you're not in Christ. Then you're lost. If you die, you're lost. Then what?
We have the power with Christ in us to free us from being condemned by the law.
And we're in Christ. Okay, then what?
Servitude to God doesn't give us license to sin, but we must be servants or slaves to God, because you're either going to be a slave to Satan or to God. God or Satan, you have to choose who you want to be your slave master. In the newness of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit gives power to obey God, the power the law by itself could never give us. 7 verse 7 through 25. The law is good, but it has no power to empower us to obey it. In this section, Paul guards against the misunderstanding that he is saying that the law in itself is evil. He emphasizes several times that it is good, yet vividly describes the impossibility of obeying it in one's own power without the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing of this sort." John 15, verse 5.
Nothing at all. Then what else?
The frequent uses of the personal pronouns I and me in verses 7 through 25 raises a question. Is Paul referring to himself either as a Christian experiencing present struggles, or b, as when he was a Pharisee, or was he c, referring to people in general who are attempting, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, to attain righteousness in their own strength? The first position regards the passages autobiographical, with Paul sharing his experiences both as a Pharisee, verses 7 through 13, and as a Christian, verses 14 through 25. Supporting this common view is the fact that the tenses change from the past to the present in verses 14 through 25, and the fact that Paul ordinarily uses the pronoun I to refer to himself. But it is also true that Paul's experiences are representative of others. First of those seeking righteousness by legalistic practices, and then of Christians engaged in warfare between the new nature in them in Christ and the old nature still resident in their flesh. Since Paul uses I in a generic or hypothetical sense in 3 verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1 through 3, some have proposed this passage is not autobiographical, since Paul is such a bold proponent of the victorious life elsewhere, chapter 8 verse 2, Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13. However, interpreters all agree that there remains a struggle with sin in the Christian life. 6 verse 12 through 16.
Yeah, but even though there is a struggle, we still have power and dominion over it. It isn't as though, as mentioned in chapter 7, where though I try to do good, I can't. Because, no, what Paul is talking about is before he was saved. All right? So even though interpreters interpret it that way, yes, there is temptation. Even Jesus was tempted after he was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice how Christ and the disciples never were at all swayed by temptation. Then what?
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 17, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 7.
And chapter 8 of Romans tells us that we have more. We have, when we're in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but victory. Then what else?
The struggle is not anything like it is before the power of God enters in. It just means that there are times of temptation, and it's very simple and very easy by the power of God within us to be able to just turn away from it. And the power in us is more powerful than the temptation. 7 verse 7. Paul's declaration that, quote, we have been delivered from the law, unquote, verse 6, gives rise to the question, is the law sin? His reaction is one of horror. In other words, absolutely not. Then he proceeds to show that the law of God is good, provided we understand its function, which is to reveal sin and to teach us what is right. Powerless in itself to produce righteousness, it exposes sin for what it really is. 7 verse 8. Apart from the law, sin was dormant, but the law aroused a desire to do that which is forbidden. The same is true of every Christian. 7 verse 9 through 10. Realization of sin through the instrumentality of the law makes one conscious of his spiritual death. 7 verse 11 through 13. Sin, not the law, is to blame. God's law reflecting his righteousness, moral principles, is holy. It simply does not have the power to make us righteous. 7 verse 14 through 23. According to position A, mentioned above, here Paul relates to his own experience as a Christian to teach a lesson that the law cannot deliver one who is struggling against sin. While the law can enlighten our consciences, it is powerless to produce holiness of life. The fault, however, is not with the law of God, which is spiritual, verse 14. The fault is with the law of sin and death, verse 23. See verses 14, 17, 18, 20, and 21. The indwelling depravity of human nature, which rebels against God's laws. According to this view, Paul declares that he is carnal, a creature of the flesh, sold under sin, in captivity to sin, verse 14. Throughout this life, a conflict goes on between the new nature and the old, but he is stating that before he is saved, because he's a Pharisee, and he still wanted to sin. I know that because of the Spirit in me, that I don't want to sin. It's repugnant to me to desire to sin, for any temptation to come my way to sin. So therefore, I know what he's saying. But there is a way to victory. Christ frees us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 and chapter 8, verse 11. 7 verse 24 through 25. This, quote, body of death, unquote, the figure, this symbol or type, is a person chained to a corpse from which he cannot be free, despairing of deliverance, but despairing gives way to a declaration of victory. Not because the struggle ceases, but because human strength is exceeded by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right, so... being chained to a corpse means that your body is actually a corpse. And it's sad that people's spirits are chained to this body with all of its evil. The Lord wants the flesh to be mortified by his spirit. And therefore, unless we are spiritual, sitting with Christ in his ascension on the throne in heaven, we're literally chained to a corpse. We're unable to do any spiritual thing without Christ and being connected with him spiritually. It's the same, you know, we must be connected. When the astronauts were on the moon, we had a connection with them by the telephone or whatever device they used to speak to them with. And if man is able to talk to man on the moon, really believe it, because it's true that we are able to talk to the Lord, and therefore we are not chained to a corpse once we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, in his throne in heaven. All right. This is part three, knowing the ascension. Now start knowing it so that you can have victory. Complete victory is knowing you're dead, that you're resurrected and ascended. That's full salvation. Go ahead.
Seeing it is that the Bible is spiritual, We need to know the spiritual functions. So in order to know the ascension, we need, in the third place, to know what the spiritual functions are. We need to know all the spiritual gifts of Christians are given to us by the Lord from his ascension. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8.
Right. How could anything come to us spiritual if it's not coming from heaven? So everything that's coming to us comes from Christ's ascension, where he's sitting in heavenly places. We want salvation, it's going to come down from his place, his throne. And we're there, and we can't do anything here on earth unless we're united with him in this throne. And so all the spiritual gifts come from heaven. All spiritual blessings and all the blessings that we'll receive here on earth are sent from heaven. Then what?
All the spiritual gifts of Christians are given to us by the Lord from his ascension and are for us to apply in the position of ascension. We have to apply the things that we do from our position of sitting with Christ in heavenly places. For if we do not know the turf of ascension, nor stand fast upon that turf, we will be unable to apply the spiritual gifts from on high. The functions of the spiritual gifts can only be made manifest on the turf of heaven, on the turf of ascension, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 17, and it tells us that God sets lights in the heavens to shine upon the earth. This world is full of tremendous meaning and symbolic meaning. The sun, the moon, the stars are able to shine upon the earth because they are set in the sky because of their turf. We're here on the ground and they're in the sky. Once a star has fallen from the sky, its function is lost.
No longer is it shining upon the earth. It no longer has its dominion from on high upon us creatures here on earth. If the sun were to fall out of the sky, or the moon, like sometimes stars do, they would no longer have the power and dominion over us. Then what?
Its illuminating power or function to shine upon this earth depends entirely upon its turf, where it is in heaven, in the sky above us. Likewise, whether we preach the gospel or whatever works we do with the Lord, such as visiting people in hospitals, praying for people, edifying the saints, or ministering the word unto the church, the real way that we are able to do this rests entirely on our heavenly position, our position of ascension. Once we have fallen, once we lose the position or the turf of ascension, once we no longer are sitting with Christ in heavenly places.
And that has to happen first when we don't believe that we're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Then what?
Once we no longer are sitting with Christ in heavenly places, we have surely lost the spiritual functions of the heavenly power. For example, the reason many brothers and sisters have visited people or prayed for people or spoke to people to no avail is that they have already fallen from the position of ascension.
They don't really believe that God's hearing them. They don't believe that God's sitting there, and that's why you see them shifting back and forth when they're hearing the gospel. Because they don't no more believe that God is up there and that he's hearing everything or watching them than they believe that there's a man on the moon right now. They believe in that more than they do that Christ is sitting in the heavenly places and hears everything and sees everything. Then what?
Their turf is no longer in heaven, and they live in one situation or another here on earth.
They're always bored with everything on earth because, really, everything is boring here on earth. That's why they have to have music that's whooping everything up to give them some temporary relief from their boredom. And then they turn the music off and they're right back into their same boring look on their faces, the boring way they dress, the boring things they eat, the boring everything. They're bores. To them, life is a bore. And even heaven is a bore to them because they don't have any faith. Then what?
If a brother wants to visit people with much effectiveness, it is not necessary for them to speak much or preach so many truths from the Bible. We have to be coming from the kingdom of heaven.
Right, a lot of times the Lord will just, I'll go into a sick room or into somebody that's sick, and they'll expect, the people that are around me will expect me to just give some incredible message, and the Lord doesn't anoint me to do that at all. And sometimes I'll start walking towards the bed and the Lord will check me. And then people will wonder, why am I not doing the things that all the Baptist preachers do and all these guys with the Pentecostal or Baptist type garb on and their white buck shoes and so on? Because the Holy Spirit is not leading me there. And then all of a sudden, maybe I'll say, Lord, if you want me to pray for this man, have him give me a sign, have him open his eyes or something, and give me some indication. Okay, now go over there right now. And don't say anything right now that's audible. Okay, now put your hands on his head, his forehead. Okay, I'll do that. And then the person will open up his eyes, and they say, now say, you're healed. Jesus said, you're healed. Do you agree with him? Say these things to him. Do you agree that God is the truth and that he doesn't lie? And the person will say, yes. And I'll say, well, then you must believe that you're healed because he said you were. And they'll say, hallelujah, and they get right up and start going about their business. And I didn't do anything at all. I just followed what the Lord told me to do. Amen. And you people have seen me do this all the time, right?
Yeah.
And they get right up. I don't go in with any canned speech is what I'm talking about here. Okay, read that part again.
We have to be coming from the kingdom of heaven. It has to be the Lord giving us the heavenly powers from the turf where we sit with Christ in heaven.
Now, the powers, the words, the direction. Okay, then what?
So the main thing is that we just need to maintain, to steadily keep our position of ascension all throughout our daily lives.
If there's something going on that is like a distraction or everybody wants to go someplace or do something, I can stay up there. I just picture myself, because without a vision, the people perish. And I vision myself right up there with Christ, and I say, Lord, do you want me to go over to this place today? Is that, you want me to go with the crowd here where they want me to go? And the Lord tell me, no. Oh, well, you want me to go? My little girl wants to go to this place or that. Tomorrow? Yes, you can go tomorrow, but not today. All right, Lord. Where do you want me to go now? You stay right in right now. You haven't done your message today. So study and do your message. I'm coming from the kingdom of God. Okay, I'm listening to what the Lord says. Well, Lord, should I stay in this town any further than this day? And he'll say, yeah or no. You know, where should I go, back to this place or some other place? Yes. Where? And he tells me, and I'm just so happy. It's so peaceful to know what to do. Okay? Some people never get that, and they get worry lines, and they start looking like old men and old women. And they become old because they're always worried. And worry never helped anybody out of anything. But the Lord gives you, makes you worry-free. Worry-free. Okay, go ahead.
So the main thing is that we just need to maintain, to steadily keep our position of ascension all throughout our daily lives, our daily eternal living. We always need to continuously touch heaven from our very inner being and yielding in this heavenly condition.
Well, even more explanatory than that, we don't always need to touch it. We need to be there all the time. Okay, that's more than touching it. Amen?
Amen.
So those were bad words. Okay, erase them. Be there, always. Then what?
And yielding in this heavenly condition from our heavenly vantage point, from the heavenly realm or atmosphere, which when we are touched by others will enable them to obtain the heavenly supply. When we touch them with the word or whatever the Lord gives us, then they will obtain something from heaven.
Right, and everything from heaven is good. Then what?
So this also applies to our prayers that are offered in services. The prayers of some people, some brothers and sisters, impart a feeling of emptiness and oldness to others, and that's because they have already fallen. They've lost their position of ascension. They're not sitting on the turf of heaven with Christ in heavenly places.
They're not sitting on his throne in heaven. And that's why their prayers are empty and dull. And when they pray, nothing ever really happens. Okay, then what?
The phraseology of their prayers may be very nice or attractive, but before God and before people, before Satan, there is no power at all. There is also no effect in the spiritual realm by them. Other brothers and sisters, however, are not this way. They stand fast in the position of ascension and live in the life of heaven. Their eternal life is there in heaven with Christ. They're sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Their daily eternal living is of heaven. Therefore, their prayers also are of heaven and are from heaven. When they open their mouths, they give a heavenly taste, a heavenly savor. Only this kind of prayer is able to touch the throne and the heavens and shake the gates of hell, thereby producing much spiritual effect. Therefore, regardless of what our spiritual functions are, we must supply them in and from our heavenly position with Christ, and manifest them in the heavenly realm, show them in the heavenly realm, so that God is always backing it.
Right. Now, if you are not willing to be in the heavenly realm with the Lord while you're here on earth, it's unlikely that you'll like to be with him for eternity. And so he'll say, you never liked being with me while you were on earth, and so what business do you have wanting to be in heaven with me now? You were totally bored and couldn't wait to go eat. You were so totally bored that you wanted to go watch television or do something that you wanted to do rather than to visit with me here on the throne or to receive, as so that you could receive some lively instruction, something that would be really worthwhile for you on earth. And all the time you lived a poverty-stricken life when I was trying to make you a king and a priest. And so you shoved all that away as though watching TV or doing some worthless thing that you think is so valuable to you. And so therefore, depart from me, you wicked. I never knew you. Get out of here. Get away. And the Lord slings people, or has his angels sling you into hell and the lake of fire. Christians are not obeying what the Lord says today. They're doing it in a mechanical way. And the Bible doesn't say if we walk as a robot that we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It says we must be controlled or led by the Holy Spirit. So meditate on that the rest of the day and for the rest of your lives. And this until tomorrow, we're going to be doing, Lord willing, chapter 8 of Romans and part 4 of Knowing the Ascension. This is your pastor, Tony Alamo, saying good night, good afternoon, good morning, praise the Lord, and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. To reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries by mail, write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA. To reach us by phone, call 479-782-7370, 479-782-7370. Our web address is www.alamoministries.com. Listen to Tony Alamo by going to www.wmqm1600.com. Tell a friend and keep listening. If you would like to help Tony Alamo Ministries, send all donations to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA.